We now turn for our scripture reading this evening to the book of Acts and the chapter 9, the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 9, reading from the verse 1 through to the verse 18. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his precious and holy word. The book of Acts, the chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word, and may the Lord be pleased to grant his enabling this evening to minister his word to our very needful hearts, and all to the glory of his precious and holy name. Dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago there in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the 9th chapter, having read to you from the verse 1 to 18, the Lord be pleased to graciously enable me this evening to minister his word to the profit of your souls and to the glory of his name. Our text this evening is found in the 11th verse of this chapter, but they are just a few words at the end Verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go unto the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." It is those few words that we find at the end of this verse. "For behold, he prayeth." The Spirit of the Lord is now at work in the heart of one who was formerly called Saul of Tarsus and who will now be called the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. And we want to think about these words tonight with the Lord's enabling. "For behold, he prayeth." These words given to Ananias by the Lord in a vision. This man Ananias, as we have read, very afraid to approach this man, Saul of Tarsus, because of the harm that he has caused so many people through the days of the early church. This is why you should go and seek him, and why you should draw near to him, for behold, he prayeth. Now, before we come to this verse, we want to think about the verses that surround it, verses 1 to 18. We won't go through them all, but we must, first of all, just put a few things in order before we come to this verse as we consider this man, Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. Now, Saul of Tarsus, as you know, was a very renowned, a very zealous religious leader, a man who was a teacher of the law of Israel, one who belonged to the Pharisees. He belonged to the most strict Jewish sect, and he is called Saul of Tarsus because he was from Tarsus, and he was indeed a free man. Although he was a Jew, he was not as the rest of the Jews. He had obtained freedom, as a number of them did, if they did a good deed. Perhaps his father, we don't know, had done something favorable for one of the governors, and he was a free man as a Jew, although many of them, as I was intimating a moment ago, were not free. But let's just consider for a moment his religious background. He studied the law. That was his devotion. He studied the Old Testament and the law. If you turn over with me to Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 5, you notice as the Apostle Paul speaks, he's now writing from prison in Rome. He is about to face his death at some point. He knows not when, but the Lord has told him that he will meet his end, and he is now under house arrest in Rome. And he writes this to the dear Philippian church. Philippians 3, the verse 5, he speaks here about his past, and he says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." He saw himself to be blameless. And then you read on in the verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Now, he is writing there as a saved man, as a believer, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a time when Paul saw himself as blameless. He was very studious when it came to the law. In fact, he came under one of the most esteemed doctors of the law, a man by the name of Gamaliel. If you turn back over to Acts chapter 5 and the verse 34, Acts 5, 34, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." And Saul was under his tutelage, under his teaching, a student of the law. He was very zealous for the law, very zealous to put away these new people, these people, many of them who were Jews, now following the Lord Jesus Christ, who they put to death not so long ago. And he was dedicated, absolutely dedicated. His whole life was spent trying to put away these Christians, putting them, leaving families bereft of mothers and fathers, and even of their children if they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, if they followed the way, to put them into prison, and sometimes even seeing them to death, as we will see a little in a moment. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." In Galatians 1, the verse 13, he said, "For ye have heard of my conversation or my conduct in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And then he says this, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." God revealed Jesus Christ in his heart, to reveal his Son in me. God had separated this man, and God had done a mighty work of bringing this man who hated the church and the Lord Jesus Christ and brought him to saving grace. He was a violent man in terms of his wanting to persecute Christ's people, putting them in prison. If you notice just back as we come here to Acts 7, verse 58, we have Stephen here, a young man who was before the Sanhedrin giving testimony of the grace of the Lord Jesus. And there was Saul, we read. Notice in Acts 7:58, this is concerning Stephen, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." And this is the same Saul of Tarsus. And then if you notice, we come into Acts chapter 8 and the verse 1, we read here, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." There he was, consenting unto the death of Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So the apostles remained, while others were dispersed. That's why it's called the Diaspora. They were dispersed in Judea, Samaria, and now we notice in Damascus, there are many Christians that have fled to Damascus because of this man, Saul of Tarsus. And so you notice when we come here to the chapter 9 and the verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that is of the Christian way, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And of course, to do them harm, to do them great harm. So here is Saul of Tarsus rounding up as many Christians as he can. He's gone now to the high priest to get letters of authority to apprehend Christians wherever they are, Damascus, wherever they've spread it, round them up, either put them in jail or let's see them put to death, just like Stephen. And so he's on hot pursuit to do them harm. And notice, we read in the verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And we know from the following verses that it is the Lord Jesus, that stops him. "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" You notice Saul's reply, "And he said, Who art thou?" And then there's a comma, "Lord." So there's a "Who art thou?" And then there is a possibility, could only be the Lord. Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now what are perhaps these pricks? We know what, first of all, a prick is, or a goad. It's a long stick to prod a beast if it's going out of line, perhaps an ox or a horse. And the end of the stick, it has maybe a bit of bone or a bit of metal in it with a curved edge, and you would keep the animal in place by prodding it. But what are these pricks? Well, in Ecclesiastes 12:11, we have this verse. The words of the wise are as goads. And then we're told they're given by the master of assemblies, by the one true shepherd. And of course, that one true shepherd is the Lord. The Lord has been speaking either through providence or through the word, and no doubt, when he was persecuting Christian after Christian, putting them in jail, I have no doubt that many of these were seeking to try to witness to him and to tell him about the Lord. But of course there are pricks of conscience as well, aren't there? Remember that day when the Apostle Peter is preaching on that great auspicious day of Pentecost, and there were some 3,000 souls, some 3,000 men that were converted. And we read in Acts 2:37, when Peter preached to them that they had put to death the Lord of glory and killed the Son of God. But now God has made him Lord, that God has raised him. We read this, now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, he's kicking against the pricks. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And when you think about it, the more he's persecuted, the more the church is spreading. He can see that God is not with him in this. In fact, the Lord, the more he persecutes, as I said, the more the work of the gospel is spreading. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And also, we would say the pricks of the commandments of God's word, for they resonate, don't they, in our own conscience. Our conscience, as Paul says himself in Romans 2:14 and 15, either accusing us or else excusing us when we either do the law of God or we don't. He was not loving his neighbor as himself. And he was certainly not a law keeper by any stretch of the imagination, not according to God's standards. He thought he was a law keeper, but he was not. And so here he's still seeking to do further harm to the church. But now the Lord has stopped him on this road to Damascus, about to put many more Christians to harm, to persecute these Christians. Trembling now, the Lord has stopped him, called him by name, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, although he's greatly troubled, we do not have a record at this particular juncture that there is repentance. I believe, though, as we now study the passage and go a little bit further on, the Lord is going to bring him to the place of true repentance. And the text, I believe, bears this out. Now, it's fair to say, you know, many speak about a Damascus Road experience. And I'm sure that in one sense, every conversion is like that. There's a time when the Lord appears to us. And as it were, he's turned on the light in the room and we can see things for the first time. But you see, conversion comes as the Lord reveals, and then we're brought to the place of repentance. We're brought to the place when we begin to pray and to seek the Lord and to find mercy and forgiveness of our sins. The Lord has, of course, revealed himself here, has he not? He's revealed that he is Jesus. He's had dealings. But we have no account yet of this man praying and asking for forgiveness as of yet. Now, he may have to some degree, but we notice that for 3 days he can neither see and neither does he eat. But behold, he prayeth. Now, the first thing you'll notice in the verse 7 is that the men which journeyed with him were absolutely speechless as to this whole thing, because they heard the voice. But they couldn't see the person. They weren't blinded as he was. There was something supernatural that happened to him. And in one sense, that is true for every conversion. You may be sat in a church meeting and hearing the same sermon, and somebody's heart has changed, but the other's isn't. How do you explain that? It's the work of God. A light has shone in him. Remember what he said, "It pleased the Lord to separate me from my mother's womb and to reveal his son in me." And now he's stunned. He's in a state of shock. He will not eat for 3 days. But behold, he prayeth. And I would say that that is the beginning of our conversion experience, when we truly begin to pray and to seek the Lord. And so we see this immediate blindness in the verse 8. Saul arose from the earth and his eyes were opened, yet he saw no man, but they led him, that is, those that were with him, by the hand, and brought him to Damascus. Well, that's where he was headed anyway, wasn't he? To persecute these Christians with the letters and everything else. But he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, we must say that the Lord himself had prepared and ordained all of this, because the Lord had already been speaking to a man by the name of Ananias in a vision, as we have read here, and told him about this man, Saul of Tarsus, that he's coming. And of course, Ananias is greatly troubled because he's heard of him. This man who does nothing but persecute Christians. And you notice in the verse 13, then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." It's amazing, isn't it, as we look at this verse, words have already gone out there to the people in Damascus, that Saul of Tarsus is on his way. Now there's great fear. He doesn't want to have anything to do with him. But again, the Lord says to Ananias, "Here's a reason I want you to speak to him." Have a look at the verse 11. "And the Lord said unto him," that is Ananias, "arise and go into the street which is called Straight." Oh, you can't forget that street, can you? "And inquire in the house of Judas." This is, of course, another Judas. "For one called Saul of Tarsus, ask of that man." And here's the reason. "For," or "because, behold, he prayeth." Now that's something, isn't it? Behold. You see, whenever you see a word "behold" in the scriptures, God is saying, stop and take notice. Now you say, well, but this man is a Pharisee. Has he never prayed? Well, he said his prayers, but he's never really prayed. He's now praying as he's never prayed before. He was like the rest of the Pharisees. Remember how the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 speaks to his disciples there on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't be like the Pharisees who love to pray on the street corners to be seen and heard of men. He says, they have their reward. You see, they said their prayers like so many people do. They go through the motions of prayers. They've heard other people pray, and they have said prayers and ordered prayers, but they do not pray from the heart. And so the Lord says here to this man, Ananias, who was fearing this man, Saul of Tarsus, now I want you to go, because behold, look, he really prays. You know the difference now about his praying? He's praying as a sinner. Before, he never prayed as a sinner. He prayed before as a self-righteous man. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple? What was the prayer of the Pharisee? "I thank God I'm not like other men." That's how Paul was praying. And that's how so many people pray. But now, behold, he prayeth. He's got real prayers that are heard before God. And when God says a man is praying, you better believe it. He's praying. This is where I want us to think tonight. in this gospel sermon, as we come to hear the word of God, let us think about perhaps what the Apostle Paul, we would call him the Apostle Paul now, he's a converted man. The Lord is doing a work in his heart. What might he be praying? And what might you pray if the Lord were to do a work in your heart? Well, again, as I said, it's not like the prayer of the Pharisees. The words of the Lord Jesus, take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Neither when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. No, it's not that kind of prayer. But now he prays as a sinner. Now, what was the first thing that really occurred to Saul of Tarsus on that road of Damascus? The first thing the Lord did was say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, he was zealous for the law. He was zealous to put away Christians, but you see, he didn't see his sin. He was self-righteous in what he was doing. The Lord Jesus has awoken him to his sin. He awoke him to his mere religion. But in his mere religion, he was doing all wrong. He was opposing God. He was woken up to his sin. And the first thing we must say is this, from that moment onwards, in Saul of Tarsus' life, he began not only to see his sin for what it was, but he began to view the law as it was. His understanding of the law and of himself changed forever. Completely changed. Before, remember, as we read, he saw himself to be blameless. When he studied the law, he studied it intellectually. He could tell you all about the law. And in fact, he thought he was justified by the law because he lived only superficially to it. It had no effect on his heart. He knew it, but he never applied it to his own soul. You know what the Lord is now saying to him as he is praying? Saul, thou hast sinned. Saul, don't you see? The law is so pure and perfect and holy. And Saul, you do not have a hope before God. In Romans 7, Saul gives us, we will call him Paul now, Romans 7, the verse 9, we read this. He says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, that is, in the power of God, it came to me when the Lord Jesus convicted me of my sin in my soul. When it came, not in my own understanding, but by God, he said, sin revived. And he said, and I died. I was like a dead man. I was like a man on death row. I was condemned. I saw myself as I'd never seen myself before, as a condemned sinner before God. You see, up until this point, Saul knew about the law, but only intellectually, only academically, the study of the law. But there was a major disconnect in his life. He knew it, but he never applied it to his own soul. He was so blind, you see, to his own sin. He studied the law, but not experientially. It never hit the heart. He was not under conviction of sin, which the law does. For by the law, he says, cometh the knowledge of sin. You see, you can talk about sin, but it never hits the heart, friend. We can talk about sin and we can talk about people in the world who don't come to church, perhaps like you. But that's not feeling your sin. In Romans 7, he speaks about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. He began to see what sin really was in the sight of God. And he began to feel an unclean sinner, a great sinner. You know, people can know about sin but not see its sinfulness. The sinfulness of sin. The wickedness of sin. They don't see their sins as wicked. There's a big difference, isn't there? They don't feel guilty over sin. He never felt guilty. Never felt guilty about Stephen's death. Consenting to his death. Never felt guilty about that. I'm doing a righteous thing. I'm doing a good thing. Thou shalt not murder. It didn't hit home. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If you commit adultery, if you murdered, if you've done these things, you are a sinner deserving of God's wrath. The wages of sin is death, Saul. And you see, he came to that place. Now, behold, he prayeth. He has come to this place that he is feeling, and he knows it, he is facing a lost eternity in hell. That is what he's facing right now. Behold, he prayeth. We have no indication up to this point that he has repented. But now, behold, he prayeth. He's facing this reality that I am a breaker of God's law, not a keeper of God's law, and he knows the wages of sin is death. I read it before, but I never applied it to my own soul. You see, that was his problem, but now God has revealed it to him. And you see, God has to reveal these things. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. How is it people can sit in churches and read the Word of God, which simply declares that all are lost and going to hell without God's forgiveness, and not be touched by it? Well, it's because either they're blind to it, or man excuses his sin. He plays it down, or he plays down the law. And says, well, God's not quite serious about this, you know. But Saul now, behold, he prayeth. As he sits there for 3 days, no food, no drink, he sees himself as a condemned man on his way to hell. And no hope. No hope whatsoever. But this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said in John 16:8, when he cometh, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin. I wonder if God has made you to feel that all of your sin, dear friend, is against you. That you have been weighed in the balances and you are found wanting, and that you are a condemned sinner. Literally, realistically, on the road to hell. Have you ever been to that point, or at that point in your life, where you have felt that? Where you have felt that you are utterly undone, that there is nothing you can do, that you are a guilty sinner before God? As Saul of Tarsus reflected on his life, he thought of the things that he had done. And there he is sitting in silence. There's nothing he can do. And yet, behold, he prayeth. God has revealed his sin to him. Saul has now come to a full realization that he has been doing things shamelessly. Have you been doing things shamelessly? Living your own way? Without God? Not subject to him? You have lived your own life. You have defied God. You have defied his commandments. You look back on your life full of lies, shame, Have you been brought to that point where you see you're undone before God? And what do you do when you reach that point? I tell you what you do, you pray. Because there's nothing else you can do. There's nothing else you can do but seek God for mercy. You begin to pray, behold, he prayeth. He must have been very troubled indeed. Very troubled. What troubled him? His sin. This is what troubles people and brings them to pray. Sin. He had lost the hope of eternal life, which he thought he had by keeping the law. But he realized that all he had ever done is brought upon himself the penalty of eternal death. And that's what you have done, and what I have done. All we have done is earned wrath. And until we have come to this place where we see ourselves to be in that desperate state, we have never prayed. Now the Lord is saying, this man is praying. What is he doing? He's seeking God, isn't he? For mercy, for pardon, for forgiveness. Let's not say a little prayer to God. What is it to really begin to pray? Well, firstly, there must be the conviction of God's Holy Spirit upon you. When he cometh, he will convict the world of sin. He will convict every one of his people of their sin. And when they are convicted of that sin, they are tremendously burdened and will give themselves no rest until they find relief for that sin. And they will continue to seek the Lord that they may know and feel that forgiveness in their own hearts. That's the one who is desperate, seeking the Lord, praying. It's not a little prayer. It's not a pang of conscience. But I tell you what, those that seek the Lord earnestly like that, the Holy Spirit who has brought them to that place will give them that relief, and the love of God will be shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. He will do that work. If he has laden us with that guilt of our own, he will give us relief. As vile as a sinner may be, think of this man. Could we get any worse? And you may feel, Pastor, you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know what shame I've brought to my own name, to my family, to... You don't know the things. I wouldn't dare mention them to you. Friends, the Word of God says... In fact, the Lord Jesus says, in the Word of God, he says that he shall forgive all manner of sin. Saul said he was the greatest of sinners because he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. But behold, he prays. And God says to Ananias, go, because he's praying, because he's seeking for mercy, go. There's something else. There's not only conviction of sin. There's faith in our Lord Jesus. Now, again, as I said earlier, I have no doubt that as this man was putting away people into prison, leaving homes bereft of mothers and fathers and maybe even children, he was there consenting to the death of Stephen. I have no doubt. He heard the words of Stephen. He heard the way of salvation. He knew, maybe intellectually, but now the Holy Spirit has revealed it to him. And what has he said? But it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb and to reveal his Son in me. He has faith in our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has revealed himself there on the road. And who is the Lord Jesus? Did he condemn him? Did he send him to hell at that point? No. He didn't. And thank the Lord, what a mercy. What a mercy God spared you another Lord's day. And that's every reason to seek him. While he may be found, to turn to him. He's revealed the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, has revealed himself to Saul. And this is what he does in the experience of every true child of God. He reveals himself. As I say, every true child of God has a Damascus Road experience. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, God sheds the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ into every one of his people's hearts. But you see, Saul had to go and repent and begin to pray. It's true with every conversion. Every one of God's children repent. Not one of us could ever be saved without repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the sinner needs. God does that work. Behold, he prays. And you know, if you go home and you pray, or maybe even pray here, the Lord notices that. He notices what kind of prayers we have. As I said, he wasn't just going through the motions of prayer, saying his prayers, saying set words. Friends, this was from the heart. Have you ever prayed from the heart, from a broken heart, and from a contrite spirit? God says, on this one will I look. He that trembles at my word. Seek the Lord. And maybe he be able to say, behold, he prayed, she prayed. God will answer your prayer. If it is in truth, if it is the work of God. Saul, now Paul of Tarsus, as soon as Ananias came, put his hand upon him, as the Lord said, he received his sight and was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, received into the church. Glorious conversion. May the Lord be pleased to do that in the hearts of not a few. For his name's sake. Amen.